Thanks. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to service this morning and happy Mother's Day to the moms, and we're glad you're here today. You know, I had my mom for 88 years and I really didn't know her very well. I discovered at the end of my life because she lived away from home 5 days a week and throughout my whole, almost my entire childhood. And because she worked full time and this, my folks needed, I guess they thought they needed the money that she earned. So, you know, I just sitting here thinking about that as Chuck's reading Proverbs, but she was a really good woman. She didn't know the Lord, but I mean, she was a blessing. She worked hard. She was that woman who went out and helped my dad make a living and just worked her tail off and come home and on the weekends and work her tail off at home to wash our clothes and clean the house and bake a few things to put on the shelf or in the refrigerator while she was gone for the week and so we could survive and I wouldn't have to cook all the time. But I just thank God for 88 years of having a mom like that. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to page 972, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Page 972 in your Bibles. One Sunday after church, they'd gotten home and the mom asked the young daughter, she said to her, "Honey, what did the pastor teach you in Sunday school today? What was the lesson about?" The daughter answered, "Don't be scared, you'll get your quilt." And the mother went, "Tell me that again." And the daughter said, "Don't be scared, you'll get your quilt." And she just shook her head and thought, "Well, I don't know what that's about." A little later on in the afternoon, it just happened that the pastor stopped by the house to see the husband about a church issue. And they were going to sit down and have a cup of coffee. And the mother decided to ask him and said, "Pastor, what did you teach in Sunday school this morning? What was the lesson about?" And he said, "Be not afraid, thy comforter is coming." You'll get your quilt. Let's read this. The focus this morning is chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're continuing in the series here in Galatians on justification by faith alone in Christ alone. It's all about what the power of the gospel can do in your life if you'll open up your heart and receive it. But you have to be willing to open up your heart. And don't be deceived, Paul is saying here, by other things that are not true gospel. And there's a lot of that crap out there in the world. There's a lot of things that are purported as gospel that has nothing to do with the purity of the gospel. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul says, after 14 years, verse 1 of chapter 2, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation. And I set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Paul says, listen, he's saying if we get the gospel wrong, if we get it wrong, it's not just a mistake, it's a form of slavery that it brings you into. It's bondage inside your life, which will produce an external bondage as well. When you think of slavery, what do you think comes to mind? Well, what do you think about when you hear the word slavery? Economic bondage? You know, where rights being withheld from people? We can tend to think of slavery in the form of power dynamics, who's in control and who isn't. You know, you kind of think of the honeybee hive and the queen bee, and all the other bees serve the queen bee, and all the other bees are subservient to the queen. And it's a very real picture of bondage and slavery there. Well, the message this morning is for us, because the gospel sets people free, the message this morning is how to keep ourselves from falling into bondage. And specifically religious bondage, but even more than that, because out of that bondage will flow physical bondage in our lives as well. So how not to fall into religious bondage, quote unquote, slavery to something that doesn't deserve it. And I'm just going to talk to you about that this morning. I hope you'll set aside the busyness of your week and just listen with an open heart this morning, because there's some good things here. There might be some hard things that God just speaks some truth into your life about that He wants you to hear this morning. I don't know. We pray that it is. Here's the first one. How not to fall into religious bondage, religious slavery. Don't separate the Word from the Spirit. Don't ever separate the Word from the Spirit. It comes from verse 2. Look what Paul says there in verse 2. He says, I went up because of a revelation, and I set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. He's talking about those who are still in Jerusalem, who are the head of the church. Peter, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the kind of the Jerusalem council of the Christian church in Jerusalem. I went up and I set before them, though privately, those who seemed to be influential. These are the people who are making decisions in the new church, the Christian church, the Church of Christ. I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. You see, when we're being legalistic, when we're thinking that we're maybe better than someone else, when I'm finding it more enjoyable in keeping the rules or adopting some necessary behavior which is only a matter of my conscience, it's because I'm spending less time in the Bible than I should be, and I'm separating the Word from the Spirit of God. You see, I don't know why, but people think that if you study the Bible too much, you're going to get enslaved. And the world has that attitude. Oh, you don't want to study the Bible too much. It's going to ask you to do things. And it's going to twist you. And it's going to turn you. Listen, actually, the direct opposite is true. There's no danger in too much Bible. There's more danger in too little Bible in your life. You can't have too much Bible any more than you can have too much sunlight in the middle of winter. You can't have too much Bible any more than you can have too much rain in the middle of a desert. You can't have too much Bible any more than you can have too many love letters from your beloved. The Bible is the voice of the Spirit of God. And we have to be careful not to divide the two, one from the other. And Paul's going up to Jerusalem here in response, he says in verse 2, to a revelation. He's used that word twice back in chapter 1 in verse 12. He said, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 16 it says, God was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. You see, Paul's gone up to Jerusalem because he's had this huge, huge, life-changing revelation from God. He used that word twice, and both times it was about the fact that Jesus Christ was revealed to him, and Jesus Christ captivated his life, his heart, his mind, and his soul. Paul's saying that this gospel, which is Jesus Christ himself, was what motivated him to resist being enslaved and falling backwards into what the Jews from Jerusalem had come down to try to press on the church. You got to be circumcised. You got to go back to the Old Testament law and conform your ways. And Paul says, no, I've had a revelation from Jesus Christ. He's been revealed to me. The Spirit has shown this to me. You see, the gospel is Jesus Christ. As it's revealed in the Bible, is what empowers us. It gives us power by the Spirit not to fall into religious bondage and religious slavery. Think of it like this. You own your car. And you know your car really, really well. I mean, you drive it every day. You know how it runs. You know how it sounds. You know how it feels when you drive it. And you know how well you've taken care of your car. I mean, when it needed service, you serviced it. When you thought the slightest thing was wrong with it, you took it in the garage and you had it corrected. And you just know, you know, my car is in really, really good condition. I'm really confident of it. And then suddenly you take it to the garage and you say, would you change the oil for me? And they say, oh, sure. So you give them your car and they change the oil for you and they come and the mechanic comes out and says, oh, I've got some bad news for you. You need $2,000 worth of repairs. But you know, because you know your car and your vehicle, and you know what you've done, you know the time and effort and energy and care you've poured into it, you know that that statement is nothing but daylight robbery. Why? Because you know your car. It's just like that if someone comes up to you and says, hey, I've got this new message for you. It's a new way of looking at the Bible. And you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and then you'll be right with God. You know what? No matter how spiritual that person may seem, no matter how clever this new way of looking at the Bible seems, if you're careful not to separate the Word from the Spirit, and if you're confident in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, you can resist any new form of legalism. But it's the Word and the Spirit together, knowing who the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. What this means is that we've studied Jesus. And because we've studied Jesus and we know Jesus, we can spot a fake a mile away coming at us. Jesus Christ is revealed by the Spirit through the Word. And if we know the Word, if we're reading the Word, and if the Word is saturating our lives, then we know Jesus and we will avoid getting sucked into some form of religious legalism, some kind of bondage. Don't separate the Word from the Spirit, and don't separate the Spirit from the Word of God. That's one way how not to fall into bondage. Here's the second way. Resist the secret infiltration of legalism. Resist the secret infiltration. Look at verse 4 with me. Paul says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery or bondage. Listen, this was war. There was war going on in the church in Galatia. And Paul and Barnabas were here and they were pioneering a Christian mission outreach to the Gentiles, just as we are through Touch San Carlos, pioneering a Christian outreach to all of Mexico, North American, Canadian, Americans, and Mexicans. And some were in this church in Galatia, and they were saying, these Gentiles, they need to get circumcised to be really, really, truly a part of God's people. And Paul, though, knowing the real Jesus Christ, as he did, being connected to God by the Word and the Spirit as he was, Paul realized that this was no small matter of ceremony, but it was an issue of salvation for people's souls. And we could go back, we don't have time, but you can go back and read Acts chapter 11 and 12 and 13 here, where he and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem and they met with the council, Peter and James and the others in the Jerusalem church, to talk, he says, privately with them about this matter and to see if there was an agreement about this among the leadership of the church, that it was grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And if he hadn't done that, if Paul and Barnabas hadn't done that, that conflict could have grown worse and worse and worse as time went on. But it didn't. It didn't grow worse. And you know why? Because of the way that Paul chose, through the Word and the Spirit, to handle that situation. I want to show you some principles that I see here that Paul used in order to handle this through the Word and the Spirit. Number one, he did it... Whoops, I missed one. Here we go. He did it privately. He did it privately. He didn't do it by email. He didn't send a letter. He didn't go around talking to other people about how difficult this situation was to try and gain their support. He went privately and he met with the Jerusalem council face to face, and he did it and he sorted it out with them behind closed doors in personal discussion with them. And he did it privately. You know, listen to me. There is nothing more important than preserving the personal sweetness of the fellowship of a relationship with another brother and sister in the kingdom of God. Nothing more important than that. Listen, I'm going to teach you some modern day stuff. It's stuff I have to counsel people about all the time. Hear me this morning. Never, never send an email with anything negative in it. Never send an email that has negative stuff in it. Don't ever rebuke anybody through a letter of some kind. Don't do that. They can't hear your voice. They can't see your heart. They don't know anything that's going on the other side of the written page or that electronic email. Don't do that. Instead, have the courage to personally go talk to someone and say to them, you know, I'd love to get together with coffee with you and have coffee and talk to you about an issue sometime. When can we do that? And then do it. You see, he did it privately. He went to the authority. They got with him behind closed doors and they had an honest discussion about what was going on in the church in Galatia that had started the problem coming down from Jerusalem. He did it privately. Here's the second thing that he did to preserve the confrontation and preserve the relationship. He was deliberately intentional. He was deliberately intentional. He didn't get overly angry. He was angry. I'm not saying that. He was upset with these legalists who were trying to push the Galatian church off of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was upset, but he didn't get overly angry, nor did he procrastinate in giving into his fears. You see, many of us try to be nice. And we try to be so nice that we absolutely avoid offending anyone whatsoever. But the only real way to avoid offending someone is to have the courage to say what you're feeling in a loving manner. The Bible calls it truth loving. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. You see, with a loving heart and a loving attitude towards that person, you speak the truth and you have the humility even to have your own heart changed during that time as well. It's not assuming that you're right. In truth loving, you have the humility to have your mind changed by the others who are loving towards you as well. You say, you know, brother, I'm not sure you have the gift to sing in the choir. But I absolutely know that you have the gift to be a greeter because of how much you love people. Or you say, sister, the ministry that you're doing right now is such a blessing in the kingdom of God and in the church. Keep it up. Just keep it up what you're doing. You're just a blessing to everybody. Truth loving. Truth loving. Here's the third thing. Paul didn't do it perfectly when he confronted. He didn't do it perfectly. What that means is that how Paul stated his argument for what was going on and what he said should happen to anyone who misleads someone about the true gospel. Remember back in chapter 1, let them be accursed. Let them go to hell. Remember that statement? He didn't necessarily do it perfectly. Matter of fact, I think it was J.B. Lightfoot in his commentary on Galatians calls verse 4. And when you read verse 4, Lightfoot calls it the shipwreck of grammar. Because Paul splits his infinitives about 5 times there, over and over. You see, but when we're passionate about something, and we're passionate about what we know to be the truth, we don't always do it rightly. We may spit out our feelings, we may slip in some strong words once in a while, but I expect that when there's a slip or two in someone who's weeping over my soul, it's okay. And I expect when a husband or when a wife is at her husband's bedside and she doesn't say it right, but she's weeping over her husband, it's okay. And Paul's defending passionately here the truth of the gospel through which you and I can be saved. And he doesn't necessarily do it perfectly, but thank God he's doing it for the sake and the glory of Jesus Christ and the church, even for us here today. He didn't do it perfectly. Here's the other one. He didn't always confront. He didn't always confront it. There was a lot of stuff he just trusted to the Spirit of God and he just left it go. He let it run over and he trusted God would deal with it. You know what's often said about Protestants like us? Protestants are always protesting. We're always criticizing something. And the world sees that and thinks that Protestants, oh yeah, Protestants, they just criticize everything in the world. And I think Paul understood that. But he also understood that this matter of grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, was central to everything and it needed protesting. It needed defending. Trusting in circumcision and the law, not Jesus Christ, is a terrible, terrible tragedy because the law points directly to Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is the fulfillment of that Old Testament law. But you know what? One of the greatest tactics of the devil, Satan, is to get people like us all worked up and arguing over insignificant things that don't really matter. You agree? Things like the color of the tile or the carpet or the chairs. Thank God we didn't have that argument. Or the clothes that are being worn or the style of the music that's being played. You know, these are just external things. They're external things. But they're far more important things to focus on. For example, we're to focus on what's going on inside of our hearts. What is it that God wants to deal with us inside? Is there pride? Is there envy? Is there jealousy? Or do you always need your opinion heard? Those are the things that God is working on and wants to work on inside of us. The internal renewal is what the Holy Spirit living in you wants to work on and He wants to perfect in you. And we must focus on what God wants us to be focusing on through the Word and the Spirit connected intimately together. Now let me say it again. As we come down to the end of this thing and drive it home, the whole focus of this message from God is how not to be a slave to anything, but especially to some kind of religious bondage. But instead of being a slave, to be free in the purity of the gospel. And you might say, well, Rich, how can I do that? How can I make sure I'm not being in bondage to anything, but especially to some kind of religious bondage? Well, here's the answer, and here's where it starts to get real personal. Make pure gospel doctrine your purpose. Make pure gospel doctrine. Pure gospel doctrine. That's a statement. Pure gospel doctrine your purpose for your life. Look at verse 5 with me. Paul says, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Comma. In parentheses we could place why. Answer. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So that the truth of the gospel will be preserved for you generation after generation after generation. Listen, sound doctrine is a good thing in your life. People think, well, doctrine. That must be for pastors, preachers, and teachers. No. Sound doctrine is for every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The pure gospel is so that the truth will remain, so that we have a purpose in which we live our lives with sound, pure gospel doctrine. You got to have a purpose for the way and the reason you live your life. Sound doctrine, pure gospel doctrine, is the purpose for us as a church, for us as a community of believers. It's a purpose for our neighborhoods. It's a purpose for our world that we have pure, sound doctrine to share with people. Our purpose is not to have a happy life. I'm sorry to tell you this morning. Our purpose is not about having a happy life. Our purpose is in furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose is not, now that I've found Christ, I can slip into cruise control. Our purpose is to go deeper with God in pure, sound doctrine. And when you have sound doctrine, you can be set free from many, many, many things in your life. And you say, well, Rich, like what? Well, here's a few of them this morning. Be set free from the slavery of a wasted life. When you have pure, sound doctrine, you can be set free from the bondage of slavery of a wasted life. Life is not about keeping your car clean and keeping your yard tidy and keeping your boat shined up and keeping your casa being remodeled all the time. That is not what life is about. You've got to have a bigger vision for your life than that. That's not living. To really live, you have to have something in your heart that's worth dying for. That's worth willing to lay your life down for. The great question is, what is there to do that I'm willing to give my life's blood for so that the truth of the gospel will be preserved? Give your life. Give your life to the truth of Christ and the gospel. Listen, get up early. Stay up late. Pray like heaven and hell depend on it. Christianity is not about singing pretty songs and building fancy churches and listening to pretty sermons. Don't make a life out of that. Give your life devoted to Jesus Christ and be set free from a wasted life. Because bondage and slavery is wasting your life frivolously on things that have no meaning whatsoever. Be set free from the slavery of a wasted life. Here's the second thing. Be set free from the slavery of the lie that there is no truth. Be set free from the slavery, the bondage of the lie that there is no absolute truth. It wasn't long ago that one of our former United States presidents stood in front of the students at Yale University, and he said this: "Anyone who believes in absolute truth is just plain wrong." You know what's so funny about that? I just laughed and laughed and laughed when I read that. Anyone who believes in absolute truth is just plain wrong. In making that statement, "it's just plain wrong," he stated an absolute truth himself. That's hilarious. Well, if it's just plain wrong, that's an absolute. It's just a lie from the pit of hell that there's no absolute truth in this life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. God's a God of truth. He cannot lie. Because if He's a liar, He can't be who He is. And He's Lord and Creator and Savior and Redeemer and friend to all of us. God's a God of truth and He can't lie. Don't be caught in the bondage that the world says there's no absolute truth, because that's not true. Here's the third thing. Be set free from the slavery of lies about your committed relationships. Be set free from the slavery of the lie about your committed relationship. You know what the lie is? The lie says that your marriage is dead and it's not going anywhere. That your marriage is over with. Be free from the lie that says you can trade up to a better spouse. Listen, you can't trade your spouse like you trade in a car. It'd be like cutting off your arm and going and trying to grab somebody else's arm and reattaching it. You can't do that. Get free from that lie that in the back in the pit of your stomach and your head that's rattling around like, "well, he's no good. I'm going to trade up to somebody better. You know, she never pleases me. You know what? There's got to be a better woman in this world I can trade up to." Get rid of that lie. Be free from the slavery of the lie that says a little adultery on the side is okay. Nobody knows about it. It's okay. Listen, that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not okay. God says it's immoral and it's wrong and you shouldn't be doing that. Well, nobody will find out. Listen, God sees, and God knows what's going on in your life. And God will judge that immorality in our lives. He says that so clearly. You say, "are you sure?" Read the last page of the book. The very last page of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, he lists there who are the people who are outside of the gate of the kingdom of God. And one of those listed are the sexually immoral people who just continue and continue and continue in immorality. Be free from the slavery of the lie about your committed relationships. Here's another one. Be free from the slavery of the lie that your value is determined by your performance or by your good looks. Be free from the slavery of the lie that your value is determined by what you do and how you look. The Father looks at your heart, friend. He's always looking at your heart. Your value must come from the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ, that He came and died, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day, and that He did that because He loves you and He created you, and you are precious in the sight of a God who cannot lie. You're so valuable to Him. Don't give in to the fact that you somehow have to perform to be good enough. And you have to look a certain way to be good enough. Be set free from that lie. You're valuable to God. And if someone doesn't see that value in it, tough luck. That's their problem, not yours. What matters is what God sees in you. And God sees a person of great worth and great value and so very, very precious to Himself. He loves you so very, very much. Be set free from the performance-looking lie. Two more. Be set free from the slavery of money. Be set free from the slavery of money. Listen, money's a very good tool. It's a very good tool in your hand, but it's a terrible master. Money is a terrible master, a very bad master. When money is your master, when money's in control of your life, you can't sleep at night because you worry about your investments and what's happening. When money's your master, the one who inherits wealth, the Bible says, is ruined by it. When money's your master, the Bible would say, Jesus Christ is not your master. When money's a tool, you invest it in heaven and the things of God. God doesn't need your money. He's looking for your heart. And to wean us off of money, Jesus said, why don't you try giving it away and see what I do in your life when you give it away in the way I command you to. That's why Paul ends verse 10 here in chapter 2. We didn't read it, but he says this. He says this to the Galatians. He says, remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You see, Christ looks at our heart. And in looking at our heart, he wants to ascertain who's the master of this heart. Is it money or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't believe the lie about the slavery of money. Here's the last one. Be set free from the slavery of the law. Be set free from the slavery of the law. You see, our gospel is not about drinking and smoking. It's not about playing cards with pictures on them. You know, there was a missionary candidate a while back who was refused acceptance into the mission candidacy school. You know why they refused him? Because he'd cooked a year ago with a little bit of wine in a meal that he was preparing. You know what's so funny about it? He was in his former life a chef in a restaurant. You see, a gospel-centered life and a gospel-centered church is of great morality. It will just do what's right because it's centered on the Word and the Spirit. It's a place in gospel-centered living where the fruit of the Spirit is active and alive. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That's a gospel-centered church. That's a gospel-centered life. You see, in a gospel-centered church, a Pharisee is seen for what it is: bondage to slavery and a denial of the pure gospel. Be set free from the slavery of the law. You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you shouldn't act like this, and you shouldn't act like this, and you shouldn't act like that. That's bondage. That's bondage. Listen, here we go. Do you need to be set free this morning in some of these areas in your life? Do you? When you embrace the gospel, when you fully embrace the gospel unreservedly in your life, Jesus will indeed set you free. A gift of grace from God above is being offered and is offered fully to us if we'll embrace it. Will you receive it? Have you received it? The Bible says in Ephesians, God being rich in mercy, because of His great love, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even we could say when we were in bondage to legalism, He will make us alive together with Jesus Christ. Do you need that in your life? To be made alive because you've been living in bondage in the past? The Bible says it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not something we can do ourselves. It's a free gift that God offers to us. And the Bible says to everyone who will open themselves up to the revelation of Jesus Christ, to everyone who will openly and willingly and joyfully receive that revelation as Paul did, He will give you the right and the privilege to walk out of legalism and slavery and bondage and eternal separation and death. And he'll give you the right to come fully into eternal life and salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what being set free from slavery looks like. It's a release from the bondage of sin, and it's the gift to you to receive of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Savior. The gospel, friend, the gospel will set you free if you'll receive it, and you will indeed be free when you receive it. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you're a life-changing God. And that from the beginning of time, your eye was upon every one of us who are sitting here today. You knew us then, you know us now. You know where we stand with you for eternity, whether we're in the kingdom of God or outside of it, depending on whether we've chosen by faith to receive you and believe you or not. And you know all about the choices we make every day in this life and how we live. You know whether we have a purpose to live for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ or not, or whether we're just living to please and gratify our personal nature. You know those things that are weighing down on us, those things that we've been captivated and had our heart tied up like a prisoner in jail over. You know those things we're clinging to that we think are so very, very vital and important in our lives, and we just thank you today that you're telling us to willingly open our hearts and our minds and our hands and let go of that stuff and be free. And God, we want to be free. We want to. But Lord, for some of us, it's difficult to let go. It's difficult, so difficult to trust in you. But God, I pray today that every one of us in this room right now would say, today I trust fully in the revelation of the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to set me free. I trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for me. And I turn willingly and fully to you, Lord Jesus, with my life right now. With your heads closed and your eyes, your head bowed and your eyes closed, do you need to make that choice today? Do you need to be set free? Is God talking to you this morning about the bondages in your life? As we begin to sing this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to make a commitment. It might be a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never made that commitment yet. Maybe you've never opened your heart up and just said, Lord Jesus, I'm all yours. Come in and take control. If you need to make that commitment today, come and make that commitment this morning. If you need to be set free from some of these bondages that we've talked about today, if there's something that particularly has a hold of you and you know it, it's a step of faith towards God, a willing heart, He will not despise for you to come and lay it all down before Him. We invite you to come as we sing this song. Would you stand with us in an attitude of prayer? Let's sing this together. And we invite you to come to the front this morning and lay it down before God today and be set free.